Well, we continue our worship this morning, going through this wonderful, incredible letter of Romans. And I begin with a question, right? It's like a quiz question or a test question like you're used to having in school. How many of you have ever gone to school? Maybe that. Okay. Have you gone to school? Most of you. Okay. How many of you like quizzes? You like tests? Okay. Just Ward. He's the only one who raised his hand and his wife smacked him. All right. Okay. Up two people. Okay. I want to begin with the question. Now questions can be good. Why do teachers ask questions? Because it's one way to gauge if there's learning. So that's what I want to do this morning, okay? I want you to open up to Romans chapter 3 and look at verse 24. And this is a review of a message that we had 2 weeks ago. Verse 24, an incredible verse in Romans 3. It says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. The whole message is on that verse. It's just such a wonderful verse. We called that message justification. So here's my question for you. Who can define justification for me? What does justification mean? And the answer would be, anybody remember from 2 weeks ago? What does it mean to be justified? To be declared righteous. Donna got that right. Ward, would you please give her a candy bar, okay, when you get an opportunity to? That's exactly the right answer. Justification is to be declared righteous. Question, does that bother you a little bit? You say, but it's the right answer. Yeah, it's the right answer, but have you ever taken a quiz and you got the right answer and the teacher gave you credit for it and you knew it was correct, but you thought about it and you said, I'm not so sure the teacher's right? Does it bother you that a person who's a sinner could be declared righteous? Does it bother you a little bit when you wrestle a little bit with this, that what we're talking about is something that a lot of people would say, it's not right? Think with me this morning. Is it really right to declare an unrighteous person righteous? Maybe to say the same thing differently, is it right to justify a sinner? Many people would say no. Our court system would say no. Law enforcement would say no. I looked this up, and there's a scandal going on in our state right now with the SCDPS, that's the South Carolina Department of Public Safety. And this is from just a few months ago of this year. There are allegations of widespread ticket fixing among state highway patrolmen. And the idea is there are people that are doing wrong and they're getting tickets, but if the person who gets a ticket is a family member or a friend or maybe a politician, somehow related to a patrolman, the tickets are being fixed and they're being set aside. And these people aren't having to pay the penalty. Now, if that's me receiving a ticket and someone says, hey, Greg, I'll take care of it for you, my first thought is, praise the Lord, right? But my second thought is what? That's not right. I mean, really, you shouldn't do that. If a patrolman came up to me and honestly said, Greg, I can fix that ticket for you, I think what I would say is, I appreciate that, but I don't think that's right to do. Is that what God does? When God declares an unrighteous person righteous, is it just like a highway patrolman fixing a ticket? Is this something that should cause us concern? You say, Greg, well, I think we should think about this in biblical terms. Let's think about the Bible. Proverbs 24:24. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, peoples will curse him. Proverbs makes it clear. You don't go up to a righteous person, an unrighteous person, a wicked person, and say, you are righteous. A court that does that, people that do that, that is so wrong. At least according to Proverbs 24:24. How about Proverbs 17:15? He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Notice the beginning of that. He who justifies the wicked. Don't do that. Don't you dare justify the wicked. That's wrong. That's the clear teaching of Scripture. And here we are in Romans, and what are we reading about? We're reading about this very thing, which I hope is causing you to think a little bit. Let's review what's going on in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, maybe being a key. You see it on the screen. Paul has made it clear the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. All people suppress the truth about God. God is angry with them. He's right to be angry with them. You say, who are these people? These are sinners. Does that apply to us? Well, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 makes it clear it does. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the Lord is angry with all sinful people, and all people are sinners. That's Romans 1:18. That's Romans 3:23. Now watch this. What does the very next verse say after Romans 3:23? Well, that's obviously Romans 3:24. And it says this, being justified is a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. As soon as Paul makes it clear that we all have sinned, and Paul's already made it clear that God is angry with sinners, he turns around and just drops like a bombshell, boom, but we're declared righteous. And the Bible says you're not supposed to do that. So what do? What's the answer to the question that Paul wants us to struggle with a little bit? How in the world can God declare an unrighteous person righteous? How does that work? And the answer is in one word. It's a word I absolutely love. It's the word propitiation. And that's the title of our message this morning. We're going to look at Romans chapter 3, the next two verses actually, verse 25 and 26, and focus on propitiation. I love this word. Someone actually looked at the bulletin and said, wow, you're going to like the sermon this morning, huh? Because they know how much I love the word propitiation. Look with me, please, at Romans chapter 3, verse 25. I'm reading from a New American Standard. It says, whom God displayed publicly as a, here it comes, as a propitiation. Now, it's not a word that we use a lot, so no doubt even some of you are thinking, Greg, help me out with the definition. Okay. Propitiation means to satisfy wrath. It's the idea that someone's angry with you and that wrath needs to be satisfied. In the context of theology, we call it to satisfy the wrath of God. If you're reading a New American Standard or an ESV or a Holman Christian Standard Bible, a KJV or a New King James Version, you have the word propitiation. It's right in front of you. It's the idea of Christ satisfying wrath. Even some of our modern, more contemporary paraphrases might not use the word propitiation, but they'll have the idea. I put up there Romans 3:25 from the Living Bible. For God sent Christ Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to end all God's anger against us. Propitiation is the idea that God is angry with all sinners. Because we're all sinners, God is angry with all people, and he's right to be angry, and something has to be done. His anger has to be satisfied. I don't know if you know this or not. There's many Bible translations that will not use the word propitiation. There are theologians who object to the word propitiation. Now, there's different reasons for that. Some people say, well, it's just such an outdated term. Nobody understands it, so why use it? Okay, I'm maybe okay with that, but a word they like to use, I use the RSV for an example, is expiation. I'm not sure that's a whole lot more modern, okay? I read Romans 3:25 from the RSV, whom God put forward is an expiation. You say, why do some people not like the word propitiation? Well, just think back. Propitiation is satisfying God's wrath. Do you know that there are people who refuse to believe that God is angry? They picture God is loving, he is. God is kind, he is. God is gracious, he is. And he's never angry, false. Paul makes it very clear that God's an angry God. And God is right to be angry. Now, maybe part of the problem is we get angry for petty reasons. We get angry in selfish ways. And we say, that's not what God is like. Well, that's true. He's not like that, but he's still angry. He's angry at sinful people like us. But people who don't believe that say there's no need for propitiation. And thus, they translate it something like the RSV does. You say, where does that leave people? If you want to read a lot about this, I encourage you to read Leon Morris's commentary, or actually he has two full chapters in another book that our former pastor, Dr. Custer, recommended to me long ago. It's called The Apostolic Preaching of the Cross, and it's all about propitiation, and it's wonderful. And Leon Morris makes the point, if you translate this word expiation, then guess what? God is still angry with all of us, and there's nothing we can do about it. We are still under the wrath of God. Because if there's no propitiation, that wrath has not been satisfied. It's not a good place to be. Others prefer not to translate it propitiation. And like the NET, they actually translate it as the mercy seat. And that is possible in the sense that word that's translated here, propitiation, could refer to mercy seat. Back to the Old Testament economy when they had the Ark of the Covenant. As you remember, the Ark of the Covenant had a cover on it, and there would be blood applied to that, sprinkled on the mercy seat. You say, what would the picture then be? The picture would be that Christ is a blood-splattered cover. I don't know what that means. Okay? You see, Jesus Christ is not a covering where there was a sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the sacrifice. I want you to look at the words carefully. Look at verse 25 of Romans 3. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. Jesus Christ did not make a propitiation in the sense that he's the priest. Jesus Christ is the propitiation. He's the sacrifice. He is the one whose death, as you can see in the word blood in the verse, actually propitiates the wrath of God. So the point that I'm trying to make this morning is the word propitiation is the correct translation, even though people today are tending to shy away from it. I think we need to understand what the Bible really teaches. God is an angry God. He is right to be angry with all people because all people have sinned. And yet there is a way for God not to be angry with us anymore. And it's all in that word, propitiation. So that's why I've called the message this morning, propitiation. And we're going to make just four simple points from these two verses. And hopefully it'll be encouraging and clear. Propitiation, what does it say? Again, verse 25. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. The first thing is this is God's plan. God the Father, he's the one who did it. Now, again, there's different ways of translating this, and I realize some of you will have that first verb at the beginning of verse 25 a little bit differently. My Bible says, whom God displayed publicly, referring to Jesus as a propitiation. And no doubt the cross was a public demonstration. The ESV says, whom God put forward. NIV says, whom God presented is a propitiation. And that certainly may be more the nuance. It may be that God is the one who purposed to do it. It may include the idea that God did it publicly. However you want to nuance it, here's one thing that's clear. It's God who did it. God the Father is the one who purposed to bring forth Jesus Christ to be our propitiation. And I want you so much to understand that because there are so many Christians who are confused on this. I have heard people say, Greg, I don't like reading my Old Testament. I don't even know if I like the God of the Old Testament because he's like so angry. And then I come to the New Testament and it's Jesus who somehow gets me rightly related to him. Oh, how I love Jesus, but I don't know about the God of the Old Testament. So here's where they're thinking wrong, okay? They picture God the Father maybe out here in a corner, right, with his arms folded. Look at all those sinners. I don't like them at all. I'll never do anything for them. And then what happens? In their wrong theology, they think Jesus goes to the cross and then he comes up to the Father and says, Father, please, would you save them? Please. And the Father says, okay, Jesus, you died on the cross. Yes. Is not what the Bible teaches. Who is the one who sent Jesus to the cross to be our propitiation? It was the Father. That's what this verse makes so clear. It says right here, whom God displayed, whom God purposed to send, whom God ordained to be a propitiation. It's the Father who sent the Son. If I could go back to an illustration, if it helps, picture God the Father looking at all of us in our sin. And then it's God the Father who says, look at all those lost people. Jesus, would you please go and be the propitiation? It's not Christ begging the Father. It's the Father sending Christ. That's how much God the Father loves you. Of course, God the Son loves you. God the Spirit loves you. Which would make sense because there's one God. Yahweh is one. Three persons, one God. This was God's plan. Maybe just another simple verse that will help us anchor that thought. 2 Corinthians 5:18, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. It is God the Father who actively reconciles us to him through Jesus Christ. Please don't think that it's Christ coming to the Father somehow begging him to give us a break. It's the Father coming to the Son showing his love for us. His people. That's the first thing I want us to see here. Propitiation is God's plan. But number two, notice verse 25, propitiation is through Christ's blood. You see that there? Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, the satisfaction of wrath, in his blood. No doubt that refers to the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. No doubt that would include Jesus Christ has to have blood to shed. So we're going to include there the incarnation. We're going to include Christ coming into this world, Jesus Christ living a perfect life so he qualified to be a perfect sacrifice, and then Jesus Christ going to a cross and suffering and dying, shedding his blood to satisfy the wrath of God. That's what Paul is making clear. It's in his blood, Jesus Christ paying a price that we could never pay. A huge price. I'm trying to think of an illustration of this. And this is such a remarkable truth. It's hard to get illustrations that are anywhere close, but I do my best. How many of you have ever received a ticket for speeding? Yeah? Yeah, many people. Some of you, God will forgive you, but just make sure you remember to confess it. I can tell you the first day I received a speeding ticket, I could give you the exact date because it was one day after turning 16. Yeah, that was bad. I got my license the day I turned 16. Now, my girls weren't like this. Being a guy, we wanted so badly to get our license. And to be frank, most of us were driving before we had a license, and that's a different story. But I got my license the very day I turned 16 and the day after I got my first speeding ticket. And I wasn't going all that fast, but I was wrong. I was going too fast, and I got the ticket. And it was, I wasn't happy about it. But I can't remember exactly. I'm guessing $50 or something. And I paid the ticket, and it was over. How much was your ticket? What's the largest ticket? Don't shout that out. What's the largest ticket that you've ever have known someone to have for speeding? I looked it up. And I looked it up again and again and again because I thought there's no way this is accurate. But I'm just telling you what I found. The largest speeding ticket recorded is for the equivalent, now it was in euros, but it was the equivalent of $750,000. And again, I looked it up repeatedly because I thought, I'll bet you I wrote that down wrong. I mean, $750 would blow my mind. $7,500, I'd say, no way. $75,000, I'd say, you got to be crazy. But it's $750,000. Because, and it was in Switzerland, where a man was clocked going 180 miles per hour, okay, in that car. It's a Mercedes SLS AMG. I don't even know what that is. I should have looked it up. It's obviously a car that goes very fast, okay? And it was going so fast that he actually got away with speeding quite a bit because most radar can't catch you when you're that fast. So he was actually doing this quite frequently because radar can't go that fast. And somehow in Switzerland, one of the cars or whatever got a new kind of radar that actually can catch you when you're going that fast, and they got him. So they impounded the car, and there's the police and taking care of that car. And the guy lost his license, whatever. Now, you say, what's the point? What would I do if I had a fine of $750,000? And just to make it work for propitiation. And the judge is angry with me. And the judge is saying, Greg, I mean, you did wrong. You went 180 miles an hour. And I will be angry with you until somebody pays the price of your sin. I don't know what I would do. Could I come up with $750,000? I don't think so. I mean, I have a little bit of money in the bank. I could hit each one of my kids up for a little bit. But I don't think I could come up with that kind of money. I think it would be all over. Now, not the best illustration, but that's one of the reasons Jesus Christ died on a cross. Because God the Father was angry with you. And he was so angry with you, there was nothing you could do about it. And he was right to be angry with you. And if you're thinking, man, I don't know, Greg, if I really believe that, I would encourage you just to go back and read the first three chapters of Romans. And Paul will make that clear. You say, well, then how in the world does God stop being angry with me? There's a payment paid. And the payment is the death on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, satisfying the wrath of God. And the word for that is propitiation. And it is given freely to all who will receive Jesus Christ by faith. Do you see that in the text? That's our third point. Propitiation, number one, it's God's plan. Number two, it's through Christ's blood. Number three, it's received by faith, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. And it's not so much there that you're putting faith in the blood of Christ, I don't believe. I think it's more the idea, I like how the ESV has it worded. I'll read it from the ESV, it's on the screen. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, the death of Christ, to be received by faith. There's nothing you could do to earn it. You certainly don't deserve it. But if you would want to put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you would repent, turn from your sin, and believe in Jesus, what would happen? Christ would then be your propitiation. And God the Father would no longer be angry with you. And that is true for anyone who would come to Jesus Christ and put faith in Jesus Christ. What is a church? Well, we think of the church as the building, and I know that's common speech, but as I think most of us know, a church is a group of forgiven sinners. Let me say it differently. A church is a group of people who know Jesus, and he's our propitiation. That's what we have in common. God's not angry with us anymore. See, I don't like to make people angry. I could remember making my dad angry, and it would bother me. And I would think, boy, what do? I have to do something. Or I'd make my mom angry or my grandma. I lived with my grandma, too. You know, one of the teachers or the nuns, whatever, would be angry. Think about God being angry with you every single day. And there's nothing you could do. But he then sends Jesus. And Jesus pays the price. And it's freely given to all who will receive Jesus. I hope maybe you're getting a sense of why I love this word propitiation. One of my greatest thoughts, I'm not saying I have a ton of great thoughts, but one of my greatest thoughts is just to reflect on the reality God's not angry with me anymore. He should be. I deserve for him to be. But he's not angry at me anymore. He's not going to send me to hell, even though I deserve to go there. And it's all because of propitiation. You know, I know I've said this in the past, but I love this word so much. You know, I've talked, just Nancy and I, every now and then, we'll talk about different things. And, you know, Nancy will say, you know, you ever think one day you might be pastoring a different church? And I say, you know, why would I go pastor a different church? That would be weird. I mean, this is my family. This is my home. Would you ever leave Trinity? Well, if I ever did, it would be to start a new church, to find a place where people don't know Christ. And you say, well, then if you had to start a new church, what would you do? You'd pick a name. You say, what would be your favorite name? You're looking at it. It would be Propitiation Bible Church. I just love that. Propitiation Bible Church. Okay? Some great sign maker, I think, maybe came up with that for me a long time ago. Now, my lovely wife keeps me rooted in reality. Because I said to her, honey, what would you think if we ever did go out and start a Bible study? Find a place where there's not a church and call it Propitiation Church, Propitiation Bible Church, perhaps. She said, I hope you're okay with two people going. Because you and me are going to be the only ones there, Greg. Nobody else loves this word like you. And I said, okay, well, you know, I guess I'd have to reflect on that a little bit. But I still love it. You know, maybe we could just not put it on the sign. You know, maybe we could just call it Jesus Loves You, Be Happy Church. And then inside say, just teasing, propitiation, you know, and something like that. The point being what? Propitiation is, number one, God's plan. Number two, it's through Christ's blood. Number three, it's received by faith. Now, notice there's a phrase repeated both in verse 25 and 26. Do you see it? In the middle of 25, this was to demonstrate his righteousness. Then drop down to verse 26, please. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness. Twice, back-to-back verses, the Apostle Paul wants to make it very clear that propitiation was to demonstrate the righteousness of God. And I think it's a little different in verse 25 than verse 26. So it's the same big idea. Propitiation demonstrates the righteousness of God, but a little bit of a different application. Let's start with verse 25. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Let's start with this idea of forbearing. Propitiation demonstrates the righteousness of God, and what is God like? He's forbearing. The word translated forbearance in most of our translations is only used twice in the entire Greek New Testament, and the only other time it's used is Romans 2:24. You can just glance up or look at the screen. Paul says, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness, and I underlined it, kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. God is so kind. God is so patient. God is so tolerant, to use the Romans 2:24 translation. God is angry with sinners. Now, people say, well, how can God be so forbearing? I mean, if God really is holy and he hates sin, how come every sinner is just not instantly zapped and judged? Yet we look and we see that God is kind and tolerant and patient. And God answers that in propitiation. Let me see if I can make that more clear. I'm going to refer back to Acts chapter 17. This is the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey, and he's preaching in Athens. And here's what Paul says, and I think it's the same thing that he's talking about there in Romans 3:25. I'll read Acts 17:30 and 31. Paul preaching. having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now that Jesus has come, now that Jesus died, was buried, rose again, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. There's a sense in which God overlooked in the past. Most probably there are references to before the Lord Jesus Christ. That God is so patient, so gracious, so kind, giving people the opportunity to repent. That people could easily say, wow, God does not take sin seriously. And what does Paul say? Paul says, oh, I disagree with you. If you want to know how seriously God takes sin, one word, propitiation. God takes sin so seriously that he doesn't just overlook it like a traffic cop fixing a ticket who unjustly says, don't worry about it. God is one who sends Jesus Christ to the cross to suffer and die in our place. He takes sin very seriously. God's a righteous God. He's a just God. And thus propitiation demonstrates the righteousness of God who is forbearing. And again, that's, I think, there in verse 25. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Doesn't mean he didn't judge them, but he was gracious and long-suffering. But notice verse 26, a second aspect of God's righteousness. Verse 26 says, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time. Paul, what do you mean? Verse 26 continues. So that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. I just kind of let that sink in. God is, end of 26, the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And we love that because we put faith in Jesus and we are declared righteous. But how can God do that and be just at the same time? Because when a traffic cop does that, we say you're fixing a ticket. That's wrong. And Paul's answer is propitiation. In the work of Christ, satisfying the wrath of the Father, it is very clear that God is just. He doesn't just overlook sin and say, don't worry about it. We do that. God doesn't. But what he does is he justly justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. That's how wonderful propitiation is. It demonstrates how God can declare us righteous, even though we're not righteous. And he can be just in doing that. If I were to make this the conclusion, this is kind of wordy a little bit, but I worked on this. I hope this will make sense. Here's the conclusion. God is just in declaring believing sinners righteous because Jesus satisfied his righteous wrath, becoming our propitiation. That's what Paul wants us to understand. That is something that ought to bring a smile to your face and joy to your heart. That our God is just, even as he declares an unrighteous person like me to be righteous. Because when Christ goes to the cross, he satisfies the wrath of an angry God, taking the hell that I deserved. Maybe just a simple illustration. Again, it's kind of hard, but I'll try one more. Pretend, please, that you're out of work. You're behind on your bills. You've been evicted from your apartment, and you don't even have a place to sleep. Food's tight, but you get word that there's a place in town hiring people, and you think you can get a job there, but you don't have a vehicle, so how do you get there? Well, you walk over to your older brother's house because you're thinking maybe he'll let you borrow his late model truck. And you walk because you don't have anything to drive to your older brother's house. You knock on the door. He's not home. No one answers. You look in his driveway. There's his late model, incredibly expensive truck unlocked and the keys in the ignition. So you think, nah, He would probably let me borrow it. I need a job. He would be happy if I got a job. I don't know if it's right. Maybe it's wrong. I don't know. I'm going to take the truck. So you jump in the truck and you drive to your interview, not realizing that your older brother hasn't driven that truck all week because he canceled an insurance policy and he's shopping for a new insurance policy. That expensive truck is uninsured. You jump in it, you go for a ride, and you know where I'm going, and you wreck the truck. And you call up your older brother and say, I took your truck. I know you weren't home. I thought it would be okay. I wrecked it. And he says, oh, no. And you say, but you do have it insured, right? And he said, no. And you were wrong to take it. And you go, uh-oh. I guess you're angry at me, aren't you? And he says, of course I'm angry at you. I don't have any money. And now I'm going to lose my job because you took my truck without permission, a truck that doesn't have insurance, you wrecked it. Now what are we going to do? And the younger brother says, well, can we go out and talk about it? And the older brother says, no, there's nothing to talk about. Hangs up the phone. Okay, we're going to call that broken fellowship, okay? Dad finds out. And Dad says, wow, this is really sad. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to find out where the truck is. I'm going to go to the body shop. I'm going to just figure out what it cost, and I will satisfy the bill. I will pay the price of all repairs, or if need be, I'll replace the truck. Dad calls up the older son and says, son, I'm so sorry about what happened. I will pay to get it fixed or I'll replace it. And the older son says, Dad, really? You'll pay that? And the dad says, yes. The older brother calls up the younger brother and says, hey, guess what Dad did? And the younger brother says, I already know. I am so glad. Now watch. Younger brother says to older brother, would you forgive me? And older brother says, yes. Yes, I'll forgive you. And then younger brother says, and you'll take care of the payment. You'll satisfy the payment, right? And older brother says, no, Dad took care of that. And so younger brother says, are you angry at me anymore? And older brother says, no. Not since Dad paid the price of the truck. You know, I'm not angry with you anymore. In fact, why don't you, since you don't have a place to live, why don't you live with me? And you can stay with me until you find a job and get on your feet. Not a perfect illustration. But the older brother's no longer angry. He has no reason to be angry. His wrath has been satisfied. The younger brother is forgiven. The relationship is restored. And no one's mad at anyone anymore. A weak, but perhaps I trust hopeful illustration of propitiation. I maybe will put it more simply. How about this? Because Jesus is my propitiation, God's not angry with me. Amen? Because Jesus is my propitiation, God's not angry with me. I don't know if you're going to think this is weird. I actually spend time walking outside, looking up, and I know God's not up any more than he's down, but I still look up. Looking up, and at times, just saying, Lord, thank you. Because right now, you are supposed to be angry with me. But you're not. And it's nothing I've done. It's all Jesus. He is my propitiation, and I thank you. The only reason he's my propitiation is because, Father, you sent him to the cross for me. And I praise you, and I thank you, and I love you, and I just want to spend the rest of my life saying thank you, thank you, thank you for not being mad at me anymore. You have every right to be, but you're not, because you sent Jesus. And I will spend not only the rest of my life saying thank you, but by your grace, I'm going to be with you in eternity, and I will spend all eternity saying thank you that Jesus is my propitiation. Are you starting to love that word a little bit? Does that word sound a little nicer to you now? You know, we're going to sing, and I'm glad we're singing this song. We're going to sing a song from Chris Anderson that I know many of you like. It's called His Robes for Mine, and I just want to point out what we're going to be singing in just a moment. Stanza 2 says, you see it on the screen, His robes for mine, O wonderful exchange, clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage, draped in His righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place He died. How can I be justified? How can I be declared righteous? I'm not righteous. Well, part of that is answered in stanza 4. His robes for mine, God's justice is appeased. Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father's pleased. Christ drank God's wrath on sin, then cried, 'Tis done. Sin's wage is paid, propitiation won. As we sing this song, I hope we'll rejoice in the beauty of propitiation. That for all of us who have put faith in Jesus Christ, God's wrath against us has been satisfied. Now, if you have not yet put faith in Jesus Christ, God's still angry at you. And there's no propitiation to rejoice in. And I say this with a loving heart. I hope as you leave, your thought will be, God's still angry with me and I know it. That would be a reality-based thought. But for those of us who have put faith in Jesus Christ, we can rejoice, God's not mad at me anymore. And it's all because of Christ. And in this, I rejoice.